60. We are finishing out the year 2014. And for the Christian, of course, there's always the prospects of a positive and very bright future. And that's all premised on, as you would understand, on what God has said. In Isaiah chapter 60, I'd like you to look down through at verse 19, 20, and 21. Now understand that this has a primary millennial viewpoint, but there are residual blessings to us simply based on principle. You would want to link a passage like this with what you read in the tail end of the book of Revelation, where it says, "The sun shall no more be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Very bright future. Very, very bright future. The sun shall no more go down and mourning shall be ended. And of course we read in the book of Revelation at the seventh chapter that the Lamb in the midst of the temple shall be the light and he shall wipe away all tears. We look in further into Isaiah 25 and it is said that God will see to it that death is swallowed up in victory. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But everything concerning your future rests squarely on what God has said. And that, I think obviously only is credible when you think that God is omnipotent. And if you look back in Isaiah, please lay these as sort of the cornerstone of your confidence with regard to your future. In Isaiah chapter 46, for example, there's two passages here in the book of Isaiah that I want you to see with me. At Isaiah 46 verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So everything that he speaks to in the millennial vein of things that runs through the book of Isaiah has its hook in the credibility of an omnipotent God. And he says, "I will do all my pleasure." And for instance, calling a ravenous bird from the east, "The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." And then when you think about what we read in Isaiah 55, if you would look please there at the 8th verse through the 11th verse, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So you look at Isaiah 46 and you look at Isaiah 55 and the passage that we opened up in the 60th chapter. And everything with regard to your future from this day going forward, everything that you can look forward to with great confidence at some point in time in the future, has its hook in the credible, omnipotent, his word. What he has said and what he purposes to do, he will accomplish it. And so when you think about the millennial truth, we always want to think about God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And there's a couple of things that I want to highlight before we finish tonight. God is not finished with Israel. He's still got a plan for them. It is millennial in nature. His earthly people, of course. And then God has a plan also for the bride of Christ, the heavenly people. And he's very, very detailed and explicit in his statements concerning both of them. Now, there's a great comfort from where I sit when we think about what the prophet Jeremiah speaks to. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he said something to this effect. In part, the latter end of that verse talks about an expected end. There is an expected end. With God, there is an expected end, certainly for the Jews as well as the Gentile bride. Let me give you an example. Israel now, you might say, with regard to God, is in exile. Israel is in exile. Though from a national political perspective, it has been returned to the land, it is for all practical purposes in exile from God. They are not there in the land currently in a state of belief as one day they will. So when we look into the scripture and we take into consideration everything that God has said with regard to his purpose, where can we look at in the scriptures that will again, bring God's word into play and also shed some light on what his intentions are concerning the nation Israel. And so with regard to Jeremiah's statement that there is, with God, there is an appointed end. What is the end for the nation of Israel? I want you to look in 2 Samuel 7. Second Samuel, chapter 7. Probably the classic passage in the scripture on the Davidic covenant. Second Samuel 7 at verse number 10 and following. Now keep in mind what you will read here is to be understood literally, and in spite of every political maneuvering that's going on currently. In spite of every head of state's biased against the nation of Israel, push that all aside. In verse number 10, God says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move," and underscore this, "no more, no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time." And then he goes on to say, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Now that's God's plan for the nation of Israel. That has not happened yet, but that's his plan. And inasmuch as he has said it, and inasmuch as he can do anything, and he will bring his counsel to stand, Israel will realize one day in the future the exact fulfillment of this covenant for them. Now, we know that when we get the doctrine of last things all squared away and we get a clear picture, we understand that at the very earliest, the planting in the land is not going to happen for at least 7+ years, because there will be some need for restoration, renovation after the destruction of the tribulation period. So at least if the Lord comes today, and we're all taken from into heaven, and the tribulation begins, well, then you can start marking time then. But until then, we don't know. But we do know what his plan is. We do know that he will accomplish it. We can be certain of that. Now, with regard to the Gentile bride, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Whatever else you might want to say, or whatever else you want to add to your understanding of this text, if you reduce it down to its lowest common denominator, the foundation, the focal point for the whole thing, it's to be found in verse number 17. Here's the stated plan. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's fine. We're talking rapture. But here's the blessing. Here's God's plan for you and for me. Verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, no matter what else is involved in heaven, no matter what other benefit that we may have accrue to us, no matter the consideration of glorification, no matter about the wiping away of the tears and no more death, no more crying, no more sicknesses, all of that. Ultimately, heaven can be condensed in one eternal, strong truth, is that we will at all times and forever be with the Lord. Now, if that wasn't true, if there still had to be some degree of alienation or separation from him, would it really be heaven? Even with glorification. But the sublime joy of heaven itself will be that we are in his presence forever. That's his plan. That is his plan. Now, when you think about what we read here, it is always good, and this is a good practice. Sometime you need to take a little scratch paper or a notebook. And just sit there with your Bible closed, and be able to jot down the scriptural addresses for your hope, for the different parts or the different facets of your hope. If we were to engage in some kind of a discussion, a question and answer, everybody would be able to respond, I think, audibly to what they think or what they know to be true with regard to God's great salvation concerning his people. But would you be able to bolster your faith and increase the degree of your confidence by being able to sit down and work your way through scripture addresses? Like, for example, here in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, part and parcel of our hope of eternity is what we just read in the 17th verse. There we find our comfort in this place. And so while it is good to have a general knowledge and be able to bounce that off the wall about what your faith amounts to and what your hope entails, it is always so much better to be able to have a grip on it that you can quickly recall from the words of Scripture itself, because basically that's our foundation for our faith, what God has said. And faith, when you take it left or take it right, it is this way. Faith will say, and faith firmly believes, that things will be exactly what God said they would be. He said it. I believe it. I may not understand it. I may not live long enough on earth to see certain things happen, but it will be nevertheless just like God said it would be. That's faith. Where does that come from? You don't get it out of a textbook. You don't go to college and take courses in theology to gain that. That is something that the Spirit of God, when He comes to indwell a saved person, instills in them. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. And what's neat about it is we can say it's a common faith, not in a derogatory fashion, but common in the sense that it is completely free and open to every person without regard of their intellectual or their scholastic background. That puts us all on the same level. And so there is a bright future. We finish up this year. We're going to start out a new one. Only God knows how far into 2015 we'll get. It may be that before this year ends that we'll be in heaven together as a church family. And if not, then we have yet responsibilities and obligations to fulfill until we see our Lord face to face. But we have a bright future. Don't let all of the negatives that are crowding in around us nationally and internationally sour the reality of your bright and prosperous future ahead. God will have His way. He will have His way. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. It is a joy to read. It's a great blessing to be able to memorize and then be able to have Your Word roll off our tongue at a moment in time for the blessing of others. We love You and we're thankful for all You do for us and give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.